Thank you, Brother Stephen. Open your Bible tonight, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 11. The book of Luke, chapter 11. We are going to dig into some of this tonight and look at several different thoughts about prayer. If you were to give this message a title, I would kind of name it. There's a lot of different names I would give it, really. The Lord's arrested me with it in the last few weeks, last couple months. Just been thinking about it, and the thought that kind of provoked my mind and my heart was a quote that I'd read by Dr. Keller, who said that only a child would wake a king in the wake up a king at 3 a.m. and for a cup of water. And he said, simply put, we have that kind of access as a believer in Christ. We have that kind of access. I'm grateful to know that the God that we serve, we can come to Him anytime, day or night. Amen. It was M.W. Hall who wrote a book called The Courtship of Jesus years ago. He said, just to whisper the name of Jesus at the midnight hour brings comfort for tomorrow. And I like that. I love the thought that the Lord God has obligated Himself. Now hear my heart. The Lord God has obligated Himself to take care of His children. And one of the ways that He does that is to speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. And we speak to Him through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. And but what we see in the Word of God and the life of our Lord is the Lord Jesus, He was a man of prayer. When we come to the book of Luke chapter 11, we'll read a couple of verses here. We've actually kind of exposited these this morning. We're going to look at several other passages tonight, so I hope you've got some ways of marking some of the verses and underlining, highlighting them. That's the way I study my Bible, and I love to study my Bible by highlighting, underlining, and that's one of the reasons I share with you about bringing a Bible to church. I know you have it on your phones, but I like to have a hard copy of it just so I can highlight it and mark it, and it marks it in my mind, marks it in my heart. So Luke chapter 11, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse 1. A question was imposed by a disciple of the Lord here in these verses, and we've been talking about it Wednesday night, also this morning, and then we'll look at it tonight. It's the subject of prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as He was praying, speaking of Christ, He was praying in a certain place. When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we love You. We ask Your blessing on the reading of Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the presence of Him in this room. And God, I pray tonight that everything said and done will give You glory. Help us, Lord, and may You teach us to pray, Lord. That's our cry. That's our request. Teach us to pray. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at the ministry of our Lord, and as we'll see here tonight, as we just kind of go through several chapters, several portions of Scripture, the Lord was, as I stated, He was a man of prayer. All throughout His lifetime, He was a man of prayer. We've looked at Luke's account, and as far as the question that was asked, and the disciples had asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. We said to you that it's interesting when you look at that and you kind of think of it for a moment. If you were to ask, if they could have asked Jesus any one specific question that day, they didn't ask Him, the Lord, teach us to be a better preacher, teach us to be a better healer, teacher. They simply ask, teach us to pray. It's my opinion that by observation, they had watched, they had observed the life of our Lord. They had witnessed Him, and they had watched how He had grown in a very intimate way with the Heavenly Father. He'd spent time with Him. And you think about the disciples, and you think about the fact that these were men that God was going to do something extraordinary through their life. These were men that God used. God, Jesus started his church, and we'll see in just a moment how he took out of that multitude those 12 men, and he ordained them, and he called them apostles, and he placed them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he placed the apostles first in the church, and those apostles were foundation. They were the, as far as a foundational kind of office. We don't lay the foundation again. They were foundational kind of office, and yet these men were going to do something extraordinary for the Lord God. I must also remind you that the life of our Lord, yes, he only lived on this earth for 33 and a half years or so, but may I remind you that he didn't begin his earthly ministry until about age 30, the Bible tells us. So just in a period of 3 years, these men had watched and witnessed the deep prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer life of Jesus is what captured the attention of those disciples. Jesus' ministry, just 3 years, but yet it was so impactful in the life of these men that they wanted that same kind of power. Jesus was the greatest leader in all the Word of God. And the prayer life of a leader, and that's really kind of the thought that we're going to run in, and starting mid-September on Sunday nights, we're going to be doing a series of lessons in leadership. And really, you could look at Jesus, he was the greatest leader. He was the greatest example of leadership ever in body form. And we see the prayer life of the leader of our Lord Jesus. I want to give you a few thoughts. If you want to write them down, jot them down, it may help you as we kind of, you know, go through these portions of Scripture, several chapters, several different books of the Bible. But I want you to see, first of all, the ministry of Christ started with prayer. His ministry started with prayer. Go to Luke chapter 3. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3 here. The context, of course, John the Baptist is a preaching machine. He has come on the scene after about a period of silence, hundreds of years of silence between the Old and New Testament. And John the Baptist now has come on the scene preparing the way of the Lord. He is making the path straight for the coming of the King of Kings. And he is preaching. And man, he is, as we say down home, he is shucking the corn, brother. He is flat out hot-hearted for God and preaching a message of repentance. And then once you repent, you trust Christ, you believe on Christ, you're to be baptized. John baptizes people. And in this chapter, John is dealing with a lot of the rulers of his day. The Pharisees were coming to be baptized, and soldiers were coming to be baptized, and tax collectors were coming to be baptized, publicans, it says. And basically, John says to them, listen, you know, bring forth food, meat for repentance. You're coming to be baptized, but understand, baptism has no saving power. All baptism is a picture of your identification with Christ. You're identifying publicly that, yes, you now belong to Jesus. You've had your sins forgiven. And because you've had your sins forgiven, you are identifying that indeed is taking place in your life. So, but we pick up, and I want us to pick up for time's sake in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Notice this. There were some that believed, maybe this is Jesus. Maybe this is the Messiah. Because what John was doing and the message that he preached was so powerful, they were kind of captivated by it. Notice as we go on. John answered in verse 16, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John understood that, as we see in another portion of Scripture, in testimony of John, John's testimony of Jesus was, he must increase, I must decrease. All John was the forerunner. All John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. All John was the herald of the one that had run into the town to prepare the world for the king that was on his way. And there were those that were saying, well, John, surely this must be Jesus. This must be the Christ. And John says, oh, no, 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 no. I'm no Jesus. I'm not Christ. Matter of fact, I'm not worthy to untie his shoe, if you will. I'm not worthy to do that. There comes one mightier than I, John says. Verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Skip down to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, notice the next statement, and praying. The Bible said, it's interesting when you see, when I saw this, the Bible says, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And the first part of verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Literally, when it says he began to be about 30 years of age, what that is telling us there is he began his ministry at about 30 years of age. It's interesting when you look at these verses of Scripture at the baptism of Jesus. There are those that say, well, preacher, you said maybe you may have this thought in your mind, as some have had over the years. Well, preacher, I mean, people get baptized after they had trusted Christ as Savior. You know, once a person is a believer in Jesus, they've been forgiven of their sin, then they'd be baptized. So why was Jesus baptized if Jesus was sinless? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, Jesus was baptized for a similar reason why you and I are baptized. You and I are baptized to show a picture. Jesus was baptized to show a picture. He's showing a picture to all those around what he is getting ready to do on the cross of Calvary. He's going to lay his, picture this now, picture with your baptism in your mind. If you've been saved and baptized, go back in your mind to your baptism. And this is what you pictured when you publicly professed faith in Christ, surrendered in obedience to the command of God to be baptized on the authority of a church. And you did that. And when you were baptized, they took your body down. That preacher would have. He had taken your body down. You were in water and you died, essentially. You die. You're showing that you now have died with Christ. You were buried with Christ, but you now have been raised to walk in newness of life. So Jesus, when he was baptized of John the Baptist, that's what he was showing them. He wasn't baptized to show that he now had trusted in salvation. No, he was baptized to show a picture of what he was going to do for a lost and dying world. He was going to die. They were going to bury his body. That's why we do not believe in as far as sprinkling as the proper method of baptism, right? When you're dead and they bury your body, Miss Dorothy said one time, I'll never forget this. She said, when they bury my body, she said, they're not going to throw a little dirt on me. They're going to bury me, right? So that's what baptism is. You are picturing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's what you're picturing there. So Jesus was giving a picture of what he was going to do for a lost and dying world and giving of his life. But I want you to see something in this. The Bible says he was baptized and praying. He prayed. Now you say, preacher, why is it important? Well, Jesus here, and there's something else you see just by way of, just kind of for thought, you have the Trinity present at his baptism. You have God the Son, you have the Holy Spirit, you have God the Father. They were all present at his baptism. Jesus' ministry begins with prayer. He prays and he asks God. Jesus is a man of prayer. He's praying. He's asking God. We don't necessarily know what he's praying at this moment necessarily, but this was the inauguration of the public ministry of our Lord and Savior. His baptism was marking the moment publicly now in his life. Now, you may think, well, preacher, how would you have liked to have been John? Well, John, if you look at other Gospels, John didn't want to baptize him. John said, Jesus coming, he sees Jesus coming to him in John 1:29, when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh the sin of the world. Jesus comes to John, and John says, whoa. Well, you want me to baptize you, John? And Jesus says, no, suffer it. I need to be baptized. It's of necessity that I get baptized, John. So Jesus begins his public ministry with baptism. Very significant. But I want you to see something else. His ministry started with baptism, but his ministry was sustained, with prayer. But his ministry now is sustained. It continues on with prayer. Turn to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. We're going to set this up a little bit. And we're going to give you some thoughts, and I hope it will encourage you. By definition, sustained means to strengthen or support mentally or physically. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, let me get there. Back up to verse 32. It says, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and then them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And boy, that's a sermon in itself. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Jesus' ministry began with prayer, but it also now is sustained with prayer. He continues his ministry with prayer. So there's four thoughts I'm going to give you under this second main point about this aspect of prayer. Number one, letter A, if you will. Jesus prayed when he needed direction. That's a good thing to write down. Jesus prayed when he needed direction in his life. You and I that know Jesus as our Savior, one of the things that I would encourage you as your pastor, if we are going to model the prayer life and behavior of our Lord, Jesus prayed when he needed direction in his life. Can you get the imagery in your mind? Can you see the picture in your mind as these people were coming out and they had heard of Jesus and they had seen him do the miraculous? And so here he is. They come out and all kinds of diseases, people demon possessed, and Jesus is healing the sick. He's muting the mouths of the demons, won't even let them speak. And yet while we see him now, in the morning, verse 35, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, look at this, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Jesus prayed when he needed direction in his life. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. I've got a lot of verses written down here. Matthew chapter 26. This is towards the end of the life of our Lord, known as the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray, as it were, drops of blood. And the Bible tells us, we see here in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus," Matthew 26, verse 36. I hear your page is turning, so give you a minute to turn there. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." I must add that there were a lot of times of prayer in the life of our Lord, from his baptism to his death on the cross. He prays a lot. He prays when he needs direction. He's seeking the will and the direction of the Father's will for his life. So he says to his disciples, "Set ye here." Now, here's what's interesting to me. The Bible tells us, he says, "Set ye here while I go and pray yonder." You remember what the passage that we read in Luke chapter 11, where the disciples had come to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, they'd watched him pray, and when he had gotten done praying, they asked him, Lord, will you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray?" Now,
some of the disciples that were now following Jesus, they were John the Baptist's disciples. And they had left John after Jesus was baptized. They leave John and they start following Jesus, the Christ. And so now they're asking, Lord, teach us to pray. So now we fast forward in the narrative and we come up now to, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting ready to die on the cross of Calvary. His public ministry and life is coming to an end very shortly. The Bible tells us he takes with him, verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. The agony of our Lord at this moment in his life. The sadness and the sorrow and the life and the heart and the emotion of our Lord at this specific moment in his life. You see, we must never ever separate. Yes, he was 100% God. He was absolutely 100% God. If you were to take God, who the Bible says is a spirit, you were to put him in a form of a human body, sweet friend, please hear and understand this clearly. You have none other than Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God. But please don't ever underestimate and don't ever understand, don't ever misunderstand that Jesus, yes, 100% God, he was also 100% man. Now you say, preacher, why is it important that you and I know that? I'll tell you, it's very important that you and I know that when you ever go, if you ever go through difficulty, and many of you in this room have had the terrible experiences of death and being affected by death in your families and in your homes and in your in parental relationships and things of that nature. So Jesus, knowing 100% God, but knowing also he's getting ready to die on the cross of Calvary, he's going to die physically, but before he dies physically, here's what you have to get hold of. Before he dies physically, he is going to taste death for every man, and he is going to become sin for mankind. You got to get a hold of that. He is needing the direction of his heavenly Father. You say, well, preacher, I just don't understand. I can't reconcile that, yes, he's 100% God. How do you reconcile? He's 100% God. And because he's 100% God, he knows all. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows it all. Yes, he's 100% God. Yes, he's 100% God. So he could satisfy the righteousness and satisfy the demands that God's law requires. But he's 100% man so that you and I could understand and relate to why he was doing and what he was doing it for. He goes on and the Bible tells us, look at verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There are some that say, well, he was facing death, so that's why he was so alarmed and emotionally, you know, just spent. There are some writers that say that. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think it was more specific. I think because, you know, he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God getting ready to take my sin upon himself. And the Bible says, he says to Jesus, he says to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, verse 39, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you see what he said? Not as I will, but as thou wilt. You ever have times in your life when you need the direction of Almighty God in your life? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you must understand that you and I, we are prone, Brother Stephen said it this morning, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But you and I, because we're human beings, we are prone to make wrong decisions. We are prone to make decisions. Please listen to this. We are prone to make decisions based on only emotional instability. And we need the power of God. We need the peace of God. We need direction of Almighty God to sift through all of the nonsense and sift through all of the instability of our lives and emotion and the ups and downs that emotion brings. And we need a direct answer of Almighty God. So how do we get that? We got to pray. We got to seek his will. We got to seek his direction.
And Jesus, we see, if we're going to emulate in our lives, if we're going to emulate the prayer life of our Lord, and we're learning how to pray as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. They're watching this, Brother Michael. They're watching Jeff. They're hearing this dialogue. Jesus, he goes a little further. He tells them to watch and pray. Wait. And he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 40, verse 41. He says, watch and pray. You want to learn how to pray? You need to understand that you pray when you're on the mountaintop. Yes, pray when you're on the mountaintop. But most importantly, you got to understand that while you pray on the mountaintop when everything's going good, you also pray when it's not going good. You also pray when you're at the end of your rope, and you pray when you're ready to give up, and you pray when you're so agonized with, you're so emotionally drained and so physically exhausted. This is what Jesus was dealing with. He's emotionally spent. He's physically exhausted. He is overwhelmed with the agony that is coming. And he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But don't miss this. Nevertheless, what does he want done? He wants the will of his Father done in his life. You and I that know Christ as our Savior, our desire should always be that the will of the Father is fulfilled in and through our lives. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when I look humanly at situations and circumstances and things that have unfolded, only humanly speaking, it makes no sense to me. When I see on Facebook, before I walk in the pulpit tonight, and a lady used to come to our church, must have known the police officer that was killed up there near Holly, Michigan, and she posted on Facebook this police officer playing a Christmas song during a Christmas program at the Baptist church he was a member of, singing the song, Welcome to Our World. Our choir sings that. And yet now I see a man who, he's with his Savior. Left his wife and his family and his church and his relatives, his friends, and now he's with the Lord Jesus. Humanly speaking, it makes no sense to me. How can that be the will of God for his life? But you and I know, because we understand that God's a sovereign God, that was the perfect plan and will of God for him to die that way. I can't wrap my mind around that. We've buried a lot of friends over the years as a pastor at Emmanuel. We buried a lot of sweet, sweet people. We buried ones that you would hope you would have members, that you would have them till they were 110. And yet God saw in his sovereignty and God saw in his plan to take them in his perfect timing. And Jesus understands that. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That has to be our prayer. That has to be a focus of our prayer. People for years will often say, and they mean well, and I know what they're saying, and I know what they're meaning. They'll say, preacher, please pray that God would heal my loved one of this or heal my loved one of that. And I don't do it disrespectfully, but I please hope you hear my heart. I can never pray, God, heal the person, because it may not be God's will to heal. So what we pray is, Lord, please let your will be done, but God, please let us have and receive the grace that we will need to accept your decision. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Watching my granddaddy die at 16 years of age, who was like the rock. He was the rock in my life, and he had prayed for me before I was ever born. I know that I would come to know Christ as my Savior. And I get saved July of 1988, only to watch him die in November of 1988. And then surrender to preach a month later after my granddaddy had died. And I look back over that and I think to myself, humanly speaking,
Man, I would have loved for my granddaddy to hear me preach. Humanly speaking, I would have loved for my granddaddy to live long enough to see my babies be born and see me get married. But you know what? Humanly speaking, it wasn't God's will for that. It was the Father's will that the Lord take him when he did. You say, yeah, but preacher, it's not always easy. I mean, praying, I mean, we pray and we want God. And here's the mistake we make. And I'm just saying from my heart. We pray and we want God. Look up here for a minute. We want God. It's a natural human response to want God to work inside the confines of the four walls that we put him in. But ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Word of God, I hope you hear this, and I pray God puts this in your heart and you never forget this. Our Heavenly Father, Because he knows me better than I know myself, our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need. His will isn't always easy, but his will is, on the authority of Scripture, his will is always perfect. So our prayer should be, nevertheless, Father, it's human, it's a natural human instinct. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Do you think that was an honest request, Brother Andy? Yes, it was an honest request. You think it was an honest, human, emotional request that Jesus asked that? And I do believe he's seeing the sin of mankind in that cup of wrath. He's going to become sin for me. He who knew no sin. I can't fathom the fact that how what Jesus had to have gone through emotionally to become sin for me. And yet Jesus does this. And he says, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And he comes to Peter and he said, why could you not, verse 40, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, verse 41. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I'm so grateful God put that in the Bible. I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus, showing his humanity, I'm so thankful God articulated the way he did. Because there's been times in my life, there's been times maybe in your life, you get so overwhelmed with a certain situation, it seems like every time you shut the closet door of your prayer closet, you talk to God about the same exact thing every time. Because it's so consuming, and it's because it's so overtaken you, and because it's so captivated your heart and your mind and every fiber of your emotion, you cannot think anything else. And that's what we see Jesus doing. The same words. Wow, that's a sermon right there, fellas. Verse 44. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus prayed in times of direction when he needed direction. But Jesus also prayed. Go to Luke chapter 5 now. Luke chapter 5, and then I'm going to take you to 2 Chronicles. So Luke chapter 5, but I want to end. We'll read Luke 5, and then I want to end in 2 Chronicles 26. And just to show you a principle illustrated in the life of a king of the Old Testament. He prayed when he needed direction, but Jesus also prayed in time of devotion. We see chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and following. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. You can underline that. A fame abroad and great multitudes, verse 15, came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Jesus began to become really popular that day. You know, if there's one thing that will test a man's character, and I hope you fellows that are preachers in this room hear my heart. If there's one thing that will test a man's character and integrity more than anything I've ever seen in my life, is if you begin to become popular. And you, God begins to exalt you to a position where people begin to respect and begin to show interest. And what does Jesus do with this? What does Jesus do when the fame begins to, he becomes famous in town? Look what he does. Verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. It was God that, it was the Father and his plan that was allowing Jesus to get well known and for people to start talking about him. Come now to 2 Chronicles 26, and I want to illustrate this principle in the life of a king from the Old Testament by the name of Uzziah. The ministry of our Lord was continually sustained through prayer. He prayed, Jesus prayed when he needed direction. He prayed in time, if you will, of devotion. Devotion, by definition, means love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. Jesus had came away from all that fame and the multitude, and he went away by himself and just got alone with the Father and just prayed. We come to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 29, beginning of verse 1, and this is illustrated. This is a tremendous story in the Word of God. Uzziah was one of Israel's greatest kings. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. You're still turning. 2 Chronicles 26. If you're in 1 Corinthians, you're in trouble. Or 2 Corinthians, you're in trouble. You need to go back to the Old Testament. Kings, Chronicles. Verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. But notice verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God. Underline that. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long, look at this now, look at, don't miss this. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Fast forward in the story. Look at verse 15. Well, let me just kind of go down through this, because there's another statement here I want you to see. Look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gibeah and Ahunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and on and on and on and on and on and on we see. His name spread, verse 8, abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And he built towers, verse 9. He built towers in verse 10. He had a host of fighting men in verse 11 that went out to war by bands, verse 11, by companies. The Bible goes on and you read down through the verses, and we come now to verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. His fame was spreading. He was a man that was ahead of his times militarily and in power as far as of his reign. But I want you to see something. For he was marvelously helped, verse 15, underline one of the saddest phrases in all the Word of God. Till he was strong. Till he was strong. We read in the earlier verses of this passage, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. What do we do in prayer? We're seeking the Lord. What do we do when we pray? We're seeking direction for our life. What do we do when we pray? We are seeking in a spirit of devotion, loyalty, and love to the Heavenly Father that knows what we need before we even ask it. And may I remind every one of us in this room, we need God more than we need our next breath. We need God more than we need our next breath. I've had people say, and very nonchalantly over the years, I had someone say to me one time, "Oh, preacher, you know, I handle the little things, and I let God handle the big things of my life." Sweet friend, let me speak into that for a minute. God did not create any of us to be self-sufficient. God created us to be 100% total dependent on His grace and mercy in our lives. And the Bible says of Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But then his fame began to spread. He got a following, and man, his name got out there. People started hearing all about him, heard about Uzziah all the way down to Egypt. They heard about Uzziah. Inventors came and built these machines so they could shoot arrows, no doubt, over the towers. And what a marvelously helped individual he was. Until he was strong. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong. You see, that's the opposite of what we read about the Apostle Paul, isn't it? The Apostle Paul had a thorn, remember? And he prayed and he sought God 3 times because of the thorn. Begging God that God would take it away. And yet, what did Jesus say to Paul? "Paul, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. You take strength in me. You learn in me. You take comfort in me. I am an all-sufficient God." And we see verse 16, and we'll close with this. For those of us that say we don't need to pray, it may be prayer that keeps you humble, sweet friend. It may be prayer that keeps you humble. It may be prayer, intentional prayer, that keeps you from getting filled with pride, keeps you from getting arrogant. It may be prayer that keeps you in the direction. Oh, please hear this. It may be prayer that keeps you in the direction of God's will for your life. It may be prayer that does that. It may be prayer that, listen, oh, please hear me. It may be prayer that intentional getting in your prayer closet, seeking the will of God uninterrupted. It may be prayer that keeps you sane. It may be prayer that keeps you from giving in to temptation. It may be prayer that keeps you from falling to the whims of emotion. It may be prayer that keeps you from making irrational decisions. It was prayer in the life of our Lord. It was prayer in the life of the Apostle Paul. It will be prayer in the life of God's people that allows God to accomplish amazing things in and through their lives. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He did something that was against God's written word. He had no business doing that. He had no business offering that. Why? Because he got what you said, "Preacher, how did it happen in his life?" Oh, I'm so glad you asked. He had gotten to the point in his life, I think, Uzziah did, that he didn't need the direction of God anymore.
He didn't need God's, he didn't need God's direction. He had no devotion to the Lord anymore, because now he didn't need God anymore, because now he's on the mountaintop. He's on the pinnacle of his career. He's reached the highest that he could achieve. People are no doubt in awe of who Uzziah was. And he had left what got him to the top, his relationship with his God. When he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. When he got strong, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. How's your, now I ask you this question by way of invitation. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life tonight? If we're going to learn the lessons of leadership of prayer in the life of our Lord, he was a man that his ministry started with prayer. His ministry was sustained with prayer. He sought the Father in prayer for direction. He sought the Father in prayer by way of devotion, because it was that that kept him humble. It was that, yes, he was God. Yes, Christ was God. But if we're going to emulate his life and we're going to do what Jesus did, he said, "Preacher, I never thought about it much. I mean, why should I pray? I mean, look at all that God's done. Well, I mean, there's really nothing to pray for anymore. I mean, look at all the Lord has." Listen, friend, you do know this, and I hope you never forget this. May we always be reminded that everything could be taken away in an instant. Did you hear me? Everything can be taken away in an instant. We better pray. Pray when we're on the mountaintop. Pray when we're in the valley. Have you been marvelously helped of God? Don't get prideful. Don't get arrogant. Don't get so puffed up that you don't think you need God anymore. If anything, it ought to make you even more humble. You know, oftentimes I'll close, but I say this. I gotta put this in here because you need to understand this context. A lot of times people say, "Well, I just pray God humbles me." Don't ever pray that prayer. God may break your leg. When the Bible speaks of humble, having a humble spirit, and having a humility about them, it's the imagery of bended knee. I can bend it because I got some steroids in there today. Hallelujah. I'm on the roids. But bended knee. It's a voluntary bowing of the knee in submission to your Heavenly Father. That's what prayer. Prayer puts us in that proper position. I love that. It puts us in the proper position relationally with our Lord. And we are acknowledging that we cannot take another breath if it weren't for His grace in our life. And we fall under his authority as Lord of our lives. You don't think you need to pray? Oh, sweet friend, we better pray more now that we have been brought face to face with the principles of prayer in the life of our Savior. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. You come if the Lord's touched your heart.